But when he took his glasses off and started to choke up, it didn't seem like anything else I'd seen on that TV. And so I went running to my mom and said, "Mom, Mom, the president's dead." She said, "Glenn, don't you ever say anything like that." I said, "No, Mom, that's what the guy on TV said." And then her face changed, and I realized something important had really happened. And she came running into the living room, and of course, then the news reports. And I remember her going and trying to change the channel to maybe see if there was a better take on it. Maybe another channel would have different news. But by that time, all whatever six of the channels that we had, remember those days when it was only five or six channels? All of them were telling the same story. I didn't completely understand what had happened, but I knew that the world was different and not as safe, and my mother just sat on the couch and wept. Well, then it was a couple months later, and I need to give a little disclaimer here. I'm going to talk about Christmas, about a guy by the name of Santa. If there's anyone here who still believes, you should leave right now. So it was that same year, and I went down into the basement of our house a couple days before Christmas, and there was my mom, and my dad, and my Aunt Betty, and there were stacks of gifts all wrapped, and there were stacks of gifts to be wrapped, and I thought, wow, I have struck gold, look at all this, and they didn't see me, and I remember seeing the tags that they were writing saying, "Love, Santa." And it took a few minutes. And then the realization that maybe this wonderful guy in a red suit really looked a lot like my mom and my dad and my Aunt Betty. And I remember screaming, "No! You lied to me!" And they tried to comfort me, and then they warned me, "Don't you dare tell your brothers." And I didn't, and so they lasted a couple more years. And that was the same year that I started playing football, Pop Warner football. And I remember thinking football was really cool. I remember watching my dad watch the first Super Bowl. That's how old I am. First Super Bowl on TV and being very excited about it. And I wanted to impress my dad, so I went out for football. And I remember thinking that football was going to be this really fun sport. It looked so fun on television when those guys would run into each other. And so I went out and tried out for football. And some of it was hard. You had to run and you had to do all these exercises and you had to do calisthenics and then you had to do drills. And all of it was fine when we were tagging each other. And then one week, they said, "This is the week you get your equipment." And they passed out the shoulder pads and the funky pants with the hip pads and the helmet. And it looked so cool. I mean, I looked good. I looked like a football player. And I remember taking that uniform home and putting it on and strutting around the house and walking around my neighborhood. I wanted all my friends to see that I was part of the Hamlin Park Lions. I was playing peewee football. My dad was proud, which was good for me, and my mom was proud. And then the next day we went and they said, "Now put on your pads." We put on our pads, and then they said, "Now let's run some drills." We ran some drills. And we were tagging each other like we had been before the pads. And they said, "No, now you got to hit each other." And I remember the first time a couple of guys, I had the ball and I was running and all of a sudden, wham, wham. And I got knocked down and I went, "That hurt." It didn't look like that on TV. That hurt. And I got up again and they hit me again. And I got up again and they hit me again and it hurt and it hurt and it hurt. And I went home that day and I said, "This football thing's not fun. I don't want to do this anymore. It hurts." Fortunately, my mom and dad were a little wiser than that. And they said, "Well, give it a couple weeks. It'll be okay. You'll figure it out." And I learned and I stayed in the game and I learned to avoid some of those hits, and I learned to hit back, and I learned to develop my strength so that I wouldn't get hurt, and all of those other things. But I tell you those three stories to help you see that at some point in time, we have to realize that the world is not safe. It's not predictable. It's not controllable. That sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you get hit. And Christianity has been described as like a football game. 22 guys on the field in desperate need of rest and 70,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise watching them. But Jesus never talked about it that way. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. Fear not, for I have overcome the world. He never said it won't hurt. He never said it will be safe. In fact, he challenged his team all the time, men and women, to say, this is a contact sport. You have to get in the game. You have to come down out of the stands and get in the game in whatever role that God has assigned for you and gifted you to play. And fear is not helpful. It's true, it's real. All of us have fear. All of us can be challenged. But fear is not the controllable force in our lives. According to Jesus, it's not about fear, it's about faith. And courage is not living without fear. Courage is recognizing that sometimes there are some things that are more important than fear. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I didn't plan on it this way. I didn't know what was going to be happening in the world, but just a couple days ago in a church, I'm sure all of you have heard at this point in time, people sitting in worship and they were shot down. A couple dozen people and another 20 or so injured. And that's a horrendous thing. And that follows on Las Vegas and that follows on Orlando and that follows on Paris and Nice. And I mean, the list goes on. So we have to talk about this in the context of a real world that's really scary. So let's do that, but we're going to do it by looking at God's Word. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Let me put this story in context. This is during Jesus' last week. This is just a few days before the crucifixion. He's in Jerusalem and he's teaching and he has told them that one day he will come again and the world will end. The world as we know it will end. God will bring it to closure. When and how and all of that, those details are not what Jesus was talking about. He's saying it could happen tomorrow. It could happen 100 years from now. His point to his people then and to his people now is to be ready. And so this story comes in the context of Jesus using a lot of parables and a lot of illustrations to say, be ready. Always be ready. Be in the game. When I come back, be found with faith. So that's the context of this story. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, and good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy. Then the man who had received one talent of gold came, and Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master replied, You wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I've not sown, gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what little they have will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Aren't you glad you came today to hear that story read? Jesus doesn't pull punches sometimes. I appreciate that about Jesus. I don't always like what he says, but I do appreciate that he's straightforward and honest. Unlike many other leaders in his day and ours, he is straightforward and honest. So this story is a fascinating one. There's a landowner, a master, a business owner who's going on a journey, and he entrusts his wealth to his servants, to his employees. To one he gives 5, to one he gives 2, to one he gives 1. And that's the equivalent of hundreds of thousands of dollars. It's the equivalent of a year's wages or 2 or 5 years' wages, depending upon how you would evaluate a talent, but it's a lot of money. And it represents a gift. It represents a responsibility. It represents something that the master has bequeathed on his servants. He's trusted them. A couple things to point out about this story. The first one is that they don't all get the same gift. They don't all get the same amount. Because the scripture says to each of them is given according to their ability, to their faith. You should know that. Some of us are called to do maybe riskier, bigger things. Some of us are called to do less risky things. But the real risk is in not doing anything. The real risk is in staying safe and burying your gift in the backyard. Because in reality, where are you really completely safe anywhere in this world? I mean, if you just take the church shooting, and I don't want to diminish how horrendous it is. It's horrendous. But are you safe in a church? Are you safe in a football stadium? Are you safe in Las Vegas watching a concert? Are you safe in the airport? Are you safe in the parking lot? Are you safe at a bank? Are you safe at a school? Where are you really guaranteed to be safe? To me, that's very freeing. I can stop looking for the safe place because there isn't one. The safe place is to be in Jesus' hand. The safe place is to be walking with Jesus on mission. The safe place is to be living out God's calling in my life because he is with me. Because he's walking with me. He knows what's around the next corner. Someone said to me, you guys should really start doing training for what happens if there's an active shooter at Good Shepherd. And so we started that several years ago. We've had several trainings. Oh, yeah, we have. We've had training here for staff and leaders on what happens if somebody gets crazy and there's an active shooter. It was kind of funny. We did this training a couple of years ago, and we were down in 5A, 5B, 5C. It's kind of right underneath us where we do new member class and a bunch of kid stuff. Anyway, we were cycling through as a staff, and it was my turn to go up and be the example, and there were five or six of our staff with me. And so they said, okay, here's the scenario. There's an active shooter. He's coming in the main door, and he's coming down those stairs. And this is Alice training, where you go through a variety of scenarios. And they said, okay, ready, go. And the rest of the staff blockaded the door, which is one of the right responses. And I ran out and ran right to the top of the stairs, ran up to see where the guy was coming from. And it's a guy who is part of Good Shepherd. He's a fireman, so he knows how to do this stuff. And he was coming down the stairs, and I hid around the back as if I was in the men's room, and I waited for him to get around the corner, and I tackled him right against the wall. Wham! It's like, okay, Pastor Glenn, it's just a role play. And someone said, would you really do that? I said, yeah, what part of when Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, what part of that do you don't think he was serious about? Another reason is, you see down that hallway, there's about 100 little children in preschool. One of them happens to be my grandson. You think I could live with myself if something happened to them and I said, but I was safe? It's choosing your problems. It's choosing your area of unsafety. And I said, okay, well, next time in the role play, don't break the guy's ribs, okay? That's probably... Tomorrow morning, Thursday, with Pastor PJ and some folks from our staff here, we are co-sponsoring with the Naperville Police Department a seminar on mental health issues and addiction issues, because I sat in the Naperville Police Commander's office a few weeks ago, and he said, Glenn, we will not arrest our way out of this problem. Drugs are rampant, suicide's rampant. There's crazy things happening in our world, and we need the help of the church community. And we said, okay, count us in, we're in. So this is real life stuff. It happens every single day. It has been happening all my life since that first time I saw that guy say, the president is dead. I don't expect it will change until Jesus comes back, when the Prince of Peace really takes control and says, that's it, enough. Until that day, I just haven't found a place in this world where I'm guaranteed to be safe. So this story is all about Jesus giving these people, these leaders, these servants, a gift. And the gift is, here's the talent, here's the gold, here's the money, here's the skill, here's the ability that I'm giving you. Now I expect you to use it. I'm going away for a while and I want you to use it. So one of the things to remember is that all of you have gifts. All of you. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a gift given by Jesus. It's not yours. It's on loan. You get to use it. I have a gift of teaching. It's not mine. I don't get to say, no, I won't show up on Tuesday morning and teach, because it's not my gift. God gave it through me to you. And each of you has a gift, whatever that may be. Some of you have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and some of you have been using them for a long time, so you're really good at deploying that gift in God's world and God's kingdom. And some of you are on the front end of this, discovering for the first time. And that's great, because each of these people in this story is given what God knows they can handle that will stretch them just a little bit. So a few things to remember. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the talents. Not you, not me. No one else. Jesus Christ is the giver of the gifts. And he gives a gift to everyone. And he doesn't say, some of you get in the game, the rest of you wait until you're really needed. He says, everyone has a gift. I'm going away. Now use it to the best of your ability. There's a parable that's probably not true, but it illustrates a truth. And it goes like this, that Jesus got back to heaven and the angel said, wow, that was really cool. We watched from up here during your whole life and amazing stuff you did. And you taught all these people and you healed them and you built them into a team and then you sent them out into the world. But what's plan B? I mean, because they're human beings and they will fail, you know. They will bury their gifts in the yard. What's plan B? And Jesus looked at the angel and said, plan B? There's no plan B. I'm going to trust that these gifts are given to these children, to my brothers and sisters, and they are going to use these gifts. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the talents. There's no plan B. A second thing to remember about this is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the settled accounts. He will return. He will say, how did you use that gift? How did you use that ability that I gave you? How? He is the Lord of the settled accounts. This is a command that he gives to these servants. He doesn't say, if it's convenient for you, if it's safe for you, go. But if not, it's okay. He says, here, I trust you. I'm giving you my kingdom. I'm giving you my talents, my gifts, and I trust you. To me, that's one of the most compelling parts of this whole story. How many of you trust God? How many of you know that God trusts you? How many of you are scared to death by that? I am. But that's part of what I love about this. Jesus trusts these people with the talent and the gift. Another thing to remember is that he is also the Lord of the lavish reward. To the one who has five, he doesn't ask him about how he invested it. He doesn't say, oh, cool, you got five new talents for me. What he celebrates is that the guy took action. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Now I'm going to give you more responsibility because I've seen you exercise your faith, and so I'm going to give you more because I know that you'll take action, that you'll move. He says that same thing to the second person. It's the third person who is so afraid that they go into the yard and they bury the gift in the yard. And the master comes back and says, you could have at least gotten interest at the bank. Something to show that you were attempting to take the gift that I gave you and do something with it. The interesting irony here is that the guy who doesn't do anything says he doesn't do it because he's afraid. But that's a lot of baloney, because the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So if he really feared this master, he would have known that the master wants something done, not something kept safe. He would have known the heart and character of this master, but instead he makes it look like he's got to be afraid of the guy's intentions. And that's not the case. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and it's a fear that's inspired by awe. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon or to some great place where you've seen nature, the Niagara Falls, or something where you're just overwhelmed by the power of nature? And you stand sort of at the edge of the Grand Canyon, or you stand really close to Niagara Falls, and the spray is coming up, and you realize, if I get any closer, I could die. If I fall off this edge, I am no more. And it's that kind of fear. Jesus Christ is your friend. He is also the Lord of the universe. And so I have to have a little bit of respect and awe. I love my grandchildren a lot, and I want them to know that their pa is tender and kind and merciful and safe and trustworthy. A few years ago, my first grandson, Alex, I think he was like 3 or 4, maybe he was 4 or 5, we were down at Shedd Aquarium, and kind of a place I like to be, and we were looking at that big tank kind of in the middle when you first walk in, because there was a diver down there feeding the fish, and I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. And I'm showing Alex, and he's getting all excited, and I'm sitting there on the little bench, and he was just starting to get these teeth, you know, the pointy kind. And he got so excited that he turned around and he bit me right here. Whoa! And I went, oh! Oh, Alex, buddy! And I went, no! And he looked at me like, and I scooped him up, and I hugged him. I said, buddy, I love you. Pa loves you. But you can't bite me like that, buddy, because it hurts. And he looked in my eyes, and he could see that my heart towards him was good. But he needed to respect me. And that's how it is with God. That's what Jesus is trying to say. His heart towards you is good. He doesn't give you a gift to hurt you. He doesn't give you talents so that you can be hurt. He gives you talents so that you can develop spiritually. How many of you think that your spiritual life will continue to grow if you don't use your talents? I can't tell you how many times I have had the opportunity, the privilege of coming alongside someone and saying, you know, I see something special in you. I see a gift in you, a talent in you, a skill in you, and here's a place where you can use it. And they say, really, you see that in me? Yeah, I do. Come on, I'll show you, I'll walk with you. And they get started in ministry, and a few weeks, a few months later, they come up to me and say, Pastor Glenn, my spiritual life has just taken off. I feel closer to God. I'm more challenged than ever, but I'm having fun, and I feel God working in and through me, and there's nothing like that feeling. Another place that people experience this in using their gifts is when you start connecting with your friends and trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ. It's scary. How many of you have ever been scared to share your faith? How many of you are scared to put up your hand right now? I have been. I understand. But Jesus doesn't ask us to have all the answers. He just asks us to be faithful and to be a witness and say, here's what Jesus has done in my life. And so I love it when people who say, oh, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could do that. And I say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. It's going to be okay. Go ahead, reach out to that person. Pray for that person. God will lead you. And then invariably, somebody will come walking in, running in on a Sunday morning and go, Pastor Glenn, are you preaching today? Yes. Where? In the sanctuary. Great, because I brought my friends. It better be good. As opposed to all the other times when it wasn't good. I'll do my best this week. Because my friends are here now. That's what Jesus is talking about. Can you imagine the feeling of the first two followers when they heard, well done, nice, yes, here's more. You're on the team. Here's more of the kingdom for you to use your gifts in. And then the last guy is just invited to be off the team. Because if you're not going to play in the kingdom, then Jesus is saying, well, then what use are you? And that might be tough to hear, but that's what he says. But that's not new. He says that when he talks about being salt. What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? We talked about that a few weeks ago. If you have seasonings in your kitchen and you pour them in your spaghetti sauce, you go, oh, it's lost its flavor. It doesn't do any good. So what do you do with it? Toss it. Unless you're like me and you have way too many of those bottles of unnecessary. Anyway, that's another story. So Jesus Christ is leading us into this adventure where we have to realize that if we stay in our comfort zone, nothing happens. We don't grow. We don't use our faith. We don't use our gifts. We stay and we think we're safe, but we're not, because we're shrinking, because our soul is shrinking. Because we're not being used, and the fear just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Where the magic happens, where growth happens, is when you step out. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to be like me or like someone else that you think is further down the road. You have to be you. Where is God asking you to take the next step in your faith, in your life? I don't know what that is. But I know that it's true for all of you. Maybe somewhere in your life, God is asking you to reach out to someone and offer forgiveness. And you're afraid. But God has given you that gift to use your gift of forgiveness. And you're afraid because what happens if the person does it again? Well, Jesus talked about that too. He said, 490 times, go for it. He said over and over again, forgive. Maybe God is calling you to reach out to someone who needs prayer. But you say, I don't know how to pray. Great. Just say, Lord Jesus, help in Jesus' name. Amen. That qualifies as a prayer. Just start. Maybe he's calling you to take a new role in a ministry. Maybe he's calling you to lead in a small group. Maybe he's calling you to start a business. Maybe he's calling you to enter in a new relationship. Maybe he's calling you to take that job on the other side of the world. Maybe he's calling you to sell everything and go and be a missionary. I don't know what level he's calling you to, but he's calling all of us to use the gifts that he's given us. And the promise in Scripture is this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is a promise that God has made over and over and over again. He makes it to us as a people, a corporate people. He makes it to us as individuals. He makes that promise to us as leaders. And all I know is that I'm 59 years old. I'm going to be 60 in January. And as I look back over the seasons of my life, I have to say, God has been faithful to that promise. He hasn't always kept me out of trouble. It hasn't always been easy. It's not always been safe. But God has always been faithful to that promise. Every time God has stepped in and used my little steps of faith to bless people, to make a difference in the world, to make a difference in the kingdom. Faith is a big deal in Scripture. It's the essence from Genesis to Revelation of the description of our relationship with God, that we trust God, that we look forward to what God is going to do in our lives. Here's what the Scripture says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Isn't that just another way of looking at the story that Jesus just told? Each of those three servants has to have trust, faith in the master to say, okay, he must see something in me. He knows that there's a risk if I go out and use the 5 talents of gold. What happens if I lose it? The implication of that story is that if the guy with 5 had gone out and lost all 5, he would have heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you can't control the markets. How many of you have ever lost money in the market? How many of you haven't? I want to talk to you. That's what I want to talk to. That's the point of the story, that if one of them had gone out and used the gifts and it had not gone so well on the results side, the master still would have said, well done, good and faithful servant. And that should give us some comfort, because I don't have to take ownership of all the results. I don't have to take ownership of all the results of what I say today. I just have to be faithful to have done the study and the prayer and the thinking and bring my best today and say, Lord God, I'm going to use this, and there's 200 of my sisters who you love more than me. Take my words and apply it to their heart in just the right way, with just the right emphasis, in a way that I can't even imagine. Invariably, there are days when I'm standing up speaking in front of people and I think, well, this one's not going that well. I usually pick out different people, and I can see in their eyes, and sometimes I see confusion, and I slow down and I explain a little bit. Sometimes I see, you know, I see different things, so I respond to that. But sometimes I'll see people go, and usually by the third time that they do that, I get a clue. Okay, time to bring this one home, you know, let's land this plane, here we go. Invariably, that will be the day when I feel like I am the least effective pastor, teacher, preacher in the world. Always. It happens all the time. And I'll be standing out in front of the sanctuary or in front of the worship center, and someone will come up to me either with a big smile or in tears or both, and they'll say, Pastor, that was one of the best messages you ever gave. Were you a fly on the wall in my house this week? How did you know that that's exactly what I needed to hear? And I think, well, I didn't. God did. God somehow used my effort and did what only he can do. Used my efforts to be transforming for you or for someone who heard that. That's what it means to step into the flow of grace. And I can trust that God is on the other end, taking whatever I've used, whatever I've given, and doubling it, tripling it, tenfold, 1,000-fold. I am struck by that. There's nowhere else in life where I've seen that kind of return on investment, that if you invest your life in the kingdom, God takes it and uses it in ways that are so beyond anything I could do in my own gifts. So let's talk about this. What is faith? How do we grow this dynamic element of human life? How do we develop faith in light of the fact that the reality is we live in a fearful world? I'm not immune to that. A few years ago, I was standing right up here in one of the services in the worship center, and I was speaking, and the place was packed. And I saw this guy come in the back door, and he was about 6'9". I'm 6'2", so I'm fairly tall, but 6'9", that's like, I don't know, somewhere up here. And he had long black hair down in the middle of his back, and he had on a leather motorcycle jacket. Are you starting to get the picture? And he had on jeans and black leather motorcycle boots. And he looked like a character. And he came in and he couldn't find any seats back there, and he wound his way up. And as he came forward, each row became aware of him, and they went, and he wound his way like right up here, and he's looking and looking and looking, and he winds his way, and he comes and he goes like this. He takes off his coat. Bam! And I could see at that point in time, people were not paying attention to me anymore. They were wondering, what's he going to do? Who is this guy? Pastor Glenn, are you okay? And I kept on speaking, and he stayed in his seat, but you could tell there was tension. In fact, I've heard in staff meetings since then, Bethany Hammer, our director of children's ministry, was there that day, and she was like, Pastor Glenn, I was scared. I had no idea who this guy was. I was about ready to go get the ushers. And then we got to communion. And I said, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ. And I brought people to the table, and then I stood right here, and I said, come as you are ready. And he stood up, and he came right in front of me, and he gave me a big hug. And then I said, the body of Christ, broken for you, Tom. Because I knew him. He was an atheist that I'd been meeting with for 2 years in a pizza group once a week. We'd get together for pizza, and we would talk, and we worked through all the stuff, all his objections, all of the stuff. And this was the day when he said, you know what, I cannot hold back anymore. I want to follow Jesus. And he took the bread, and he hugged me back, and with tears, he took the cup and went and sat down. So sometimes things are not as they seem. Sometimes we have to invest our lives and let God watch. And I'm not saying we don't need to be careful when people who look like they're motorcycle gang members come walking in the door. But sometimes they're coming because they want to meet Jesus. So what is this thing called faith? So let me take you a little deeper into the language. There are two words that in the Greek are translated the same way, faith or believe, pistis and pistuo. The first one is a trust that leads to conviction. The second one is a trust that leads to action. Faith is twofold. It has these two dimensions. So if I say I believe that that plane is safe, but I never get on the plane, that's not the kind of faith that the Bible's talking about. Here's a verse from chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, that's the first kind, without a trust that leads to conviction, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must trust, that's the kind that leads to action, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of all those who seek him. It's a twofold thing. So when the master says to me, here's your 5 talents or your 2 talents or your 1 talent, I have a conviction that he is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe, and he has all the rights and authority and grace and mercy to offer me this gift. I have that deep conviction. And every time I say yes to him, that conviction grows deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But it's also a conviction then that leads to an active trust. Because I have that conviction, I now can take action. I can step out in faith. I'm not exactly sure where I'm going to go. I'm not exactly sure where all the resources will come from. But since I have that conviction and the other times God has stepped in, I keep stepping forward. And over time, you develop a bigger and bigger capacity. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you a little bit more. I'm going to give you a little bit more. It's conviction and then action. And the two go back and forth. And that is how you grow your faith. If you say to me, I want to grow my faith, I'll say, where are you praying dangerous prayers? Where are you stepping out of your comfort zone? Where are you stepping into that next place? I can't tell you how many times people will come to me and say, Pastor Glenn, I want to meet with you. I have a big decision to make, and I'd love your wisdom and insight. And I say, sure, of course, I'll be glad to meet with you and pray with you. Well, I have to decide, should I move to China or London? Because I've just been made this big offer. And I'll say, well, when God has shown you other things that weren't quite as big as this, how quickly did you obey? When you've prayed these prayers before, how has God answered? What did it feel like, sound like, look like? Well, this is kind of the first time. And I'm glad to meet with people wherever. You got to start somewhere. But I'm telling you, start with the smaller things, whatever that looks like for you. Whatever that looks like for you, so that when the bigger things come, you have muscles, you have faith muscles that can carry that load. That's exactly how faith works. Hebrews goes on. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. This doesn't mean taking action or faith where there's evidence to the contrary. This is saying that there's some evidence that you have to go beyond. The heart has its reasons that reason knows not of. I have all the reasons to trust in Jesus, and my faith takes me just past those reasons. It doesn't wipe out the need for a mind and thinking. It doesn't wipe out the need for us to have a security team that thinks deeply about how we handle security at a large, wide-open church with 5,000 people and 100 kids in preschool. That is our responsibility, to use the mind that God has given us, the resources, the talents. As a matter of fact, we have a whole security team of people who've been given those kinds of gifts and experience and talents that we pull together and say, what do you guys think? Because you're in Homeland Security and Police Department and Fire Department, and you know about these things way more than I do as a pastor, so what do y'all think? And we listen and we wrestle. It doesn't take that need away, but faith says, I'm not going to shut down the church. I'm going to keep telling you to invite your friends, and some of them might come walking in with motorcycle jackets and look really funky. And maybe we'll have ushers get real close to them as they walk in, like, oh, hi, how are you, sir? That'd be good. As they're patting them down to see, I don't know what that looks like. That's the tension of living in this world. You see, because if you step out in faith, people of faith will seem crazy. Can't read that. People of faith will seem crazy because they will battle enemies that seem unbeatable. Abuse, hunger, refugees, malaria, poverty, slavery, addiction, violence, homelessness, injustice, poverty. Which of those is not a gospel issue? Jesus addressed all of them. It's fascinating to me. Tomorrow night we're going to do this refugee awareness thing. I don't have answers to that. I don't mean to suggest that we shouldn't be thoughtful and safe. But somebody said to me, Pastor Glenn, you're being political. You used the word refugee 3 times in a message today. I said, well, it happened to be in the scripture, and it was in Isaiah, which is 700 years before Jesus. So the Bible talked about refugees 2,700 years ago. You're just catching up to it because it's in the news. Yeah, I'm kind of scared too, but that doesn't mean I stop doing things that God has called me to do. People of faith will always look weird because we go after the enemies that everyone else says, oh no. That's never been the case. In the Roman Empire, there were 3 times when pestilence and famine and disease rippled through the Roman Empire. And as people were leaving places like Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae and Athens and Rome, if the Roman elites were leaving, the Christians said, perfect, it's our time to run in. We're going to go care for these. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior who wasn't afraid of death. So apparently we shouldn't be afraid of death either. This is not new. This is the way Christians roll for 2,000 years. Someone said that if you're too heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. C.S. Lewis said it was exactly the opposite. If you aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you get neither. If I just look here, I can be afraid. But if I look here and then look here, I have a different perspective, because now I realize that I serve an eternal king and an eternal kingdom, and whatever little 70, 80, 90 year speck I get on this earth, it's just a little blip in the whole span of eternity. People of faith will seem crazy because they begin things that can't possibly finish. I love it when I talk to people who say, you know, I want to get started on something because I want to leave a legacy. I want to cross the T's and dot the I's. I said, how about not crossing the T's and not dotting the I's and starting anyway? Well, then I won't leave a legacy. It's not about you. I mean, it's great to have a legacy, to have people who say, yeah, that person was a great servant. I highly recommend that kind of legacy for sure. But this isn't about you finishing in your own resources the things that you want to do so that you can button them up and say, ah. People say to me all the time, I'm retired. Not from the kingdom of God, you're not. From corporate life? Oh, I highly recommend that. Changing what you do and how you roll in the world as the knees get a little more rickety? Fine. But you are called to be a servant until the day you take your last breath. That's not Pastor Glenn saying that. That's the scripture saying that. People of faith will seem crazy because they believe in blessings they can't see. I have people say this to me all the time. You really believe in that pie in the sky heaven stuff? Yeah. Yeah, I really do. I trust that there is more to this world than what I can see, touch, feel, smell, and hear. I trust that there is more to reality than what I can put in an oscilloscope. I trust that there is something bigger. And as I talk to my friends who are in physics and they talk to me about quantum mechanics and cosmology and multiple universes and the things we're discovering, I realize that faith isn't as crazy as some people think it is. That reality is way different, way bigger, way more strange than anything I can put in this nice, neat little box. A few years ago when I was in seminary and serving in a hospital, I've told this story to a few of you. If you've heard it before, you'll like hearing it again. If you've never heard it, it illustrates the point better than anything I can think of. I was wrestling with this whole idea of heaven. Pastors wrestle with that too. Why? Because people ask me to come into hospital rooms where they're about to take their last breath and they want to look somebody in the eye who really, 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 really does believe that heaven is real. And so every once in a while, I have to check what's in my heart. What's in my heart? So I went into this hospital room, and there was a grandma, and she was in a coma, and she was in her late 80s. And they knew that they were going to have to make that final decision to pull the plug, and God was going to do whatever God was going to do, and she was going to do whatever was going to happen to her without the help of all the machinery. And she was in a coma, and she'd been in a coma for 3 weeks. And the family said, Pastor Glenn, could we do a final worship service before we do that? And I said, sure, of course. And the doctor said to me, why are you going to do that? It's just going to make them feel more agonized when they see their grandma not responding to all these things. I said, doctor, I love you dearly. You are an amazing doctor. You've done great work. This is where your work ends and mine begins. And I was a little scared too because there were a couple of atheists in the family. And I thought, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, here we are. And I went in that hospital room and there were, I think, 12, 15 people. And they said, could we sing? And we sang the song that you heard, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And as we began to sing that, of course, there were tears in the family, and they all gathered around, and they had their hands together, and we prayed the Lord's Prayer, and then we served communion. And I went around the room, body of Christ broken for you, body of Christ broken for you, and then I went to Grandma, and I took the bread, and I dipped it in the cup. And I said, the body of Christ broken for you. And I touched it to her lips. And a tear rolled down both sides of her face. Nothing changed on the little scope. Nothing changed in her heartbeat or her blood pressure. Nothing changed in any of the things that were measuring activity. I don't know how to explain that. It scared me. It freaked me out. But it also taught me that there's more to this life. There's more to this world. There's more to reality than just the news reports. There is a Lord God Almighty who has called each of you to be servants in a kingdom where the Holy Spirit is bigger than any fear, where God Almighty is glorified when people of faith step into the darkness, where Jesus Christ says, hey, I've gone there before, I'll walk with you. There is more to this life. And the only way to experience it is to say, okay, Lord, I'm a little afraid. I don't know what I'm doing. But I trust you. I'm going to step forward. And then one day you will hear God say, well done, sister. Well done, good and faithful daughters of the Most High God. Well done. Well done. You touched a life. You made a difference. You brought healing. You brought hope. You brought solutions. You brought faith. Well done, sisters. Well done, daughters of the King. Well done. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you call us out of our comfort zones, but that you don't leave us alone. You walk with us. I pray for every sister in this room that you would show each one of us individually where that next place is that you want us to just take a step. And then you show us how you walk with us and you encourage us. And you empower us and embolden us. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the Lord of the gift, the Lord of the settled accounts, and the Lord of the lavish reward. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, sisters. See you next week.